Our reading tonight, I want to go first of all to the book of Exodus and chapter 3. The book of Exodus and the third chapter. And the very significant, well-known event of the burning bush and Moses' encounter with the Lord in it. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, that's called Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord thy God, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, and to a land flowing with milk and honey. And to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of our fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go, and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, and thou and the elders of Israel unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now, let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbour, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold, and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading then of his own holy word. We continue singing from Psalm 72. And at verse 7, the just shall flourish in his days and prosper in his reign. He shall, while doth the moon endure, abundant peace maintain. His large and great dominion shall from sea to sea extend. It from the river shall reach forth unto earth's utmost end. They in the wilderness that dwell bow down before him must, and they that are his enemies shall lick their very dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles to him shall presents bring, and unto him shall offer gifts Sheba's and Seba's king. Yea, all the mighty kings on earth before him down shall fall, and all the nations of the world do service to him shall. From 7 through to 11 in these five stanzas, the just shall flourish in his days. We come tonight to our studies in Deuteronomy chapter 33. We're going through the different benedictions and blessings bestowed by Moses on the different tribes. And we're just going to look at Joseph and Zebulun and Issachar tonight. That's verses 13 through to 19. So let's read them. Deuteronomy 33, 13 through 19. And the key for our study is both provision and protection. So let's read 13. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things brought forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelleth in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and are the thousands of Manasseh. And of Zebulun he saith, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountains. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hid in the sand. Whatever may be the new ground that any Christian ventures into, a new relationship, a new position, new responsibility, new job, new location. Quite simply, even for ourselves, the new year. Along the way, we're going to meet opposition and doubts. There are going to be flat times, and there are going to be hard times along that way. We all of us have our own recipe and prescription, perhaps, for getting strength and encouragement when these experiences come upon us. But we're not very long in the Christian path before we discover that the most effective and the most powerful way to maintain, to feed, and to promote our Christian life is that old little phrase used long time ago by the politicians. The one way to do it, back to basics. Back to basics, to linger on the love of the Lord to us as sinners. linger upon the way in which that love is shown, displayed and demonstrated in the life and the death of Jesus Christ. To linger upon the magnitude and the scale of what Christ has achieved and the free and gracious way in which it is given to those who believe and trust in him. To think of the way in which he draws near to us to minister to us now immediately, bringing home to us either our repetition of what we've had in the past or something fresh that we've not yet tasted nor seen. To get that immediate refreshment of his love, but also to get that distant prospect of glory and to be with him forever. Back to these basics is what we need. And to use again an old illustration from bygone days, whenever the washing had to be done, the washing was first of all put into a tub, basin or bath to soak. So likewise, we need to soak our souls in these truths that they be absorbed by us and have an effect upon us. Surviving, whenever we break into or venture into new territory, whatever that might be. Jude, when he was writing that one chapter letter, Jude was concerned in that writing about the survival of the Christian. And he indeed writes and he says, to the one who is able to keep you and to present you spotless, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to do that. There is, yes, in the writing of Jude, the assurance that the Christian will be safe and kept. But before you reach that verse, at verse 21 of that very same single chapter of Jude, Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves, feast, soak, absorb it for the way for survival. We say a means to the end. The assurance that God is going to take and keep his people safe and have them, everyone with himself. That's the promise, the assurance we have. And how is it obtained? Jude tells us, by keeping ourselves in the love of God. Now, Jude knew that. So did Moses. He knew it because in our studies in this book of Deuteronomy, time and time again, a frequency that would surprise many others who have not been here, time after time, he revisits this theme. He keeps on coming back to it. The love that God had to these people. He uses it to stimulate their obedience. This is what God requires of you, because this is what God has done for you, therefore obey. This is what God has done for you, who has loved you and delivered you, therefore worship. This is what God has done for you when you had no help and nobody to help you in Egypt. Therefore show that same compassion to those amongst you who don't have anyone going for them. That social provision for the gathering and gleanings around the fields. Things like that. Time after time, the foundation on which so much of the society and the personal life of these people is built and based so often, come back to this, back to basics. The love of God to the people. And even now, right at the very end in chapter 33, the last moments, we can almost say, of them being together, yet again, what is he doing? What's he bringing back before the people? These first five verses of chapter 33. Yea, verse 3 simply puts it, yea, he loved the people. He loved the people. We saw last time the way in which, yes, he tells them there's going to be conflict. There is going to be fighting. He speaks about Levi and he says there must be the priority of worship. And then he comes to little Benjamin and he says there's the assurance of support. So that takes us down to verse 13 where we're reading tonight. And we have the blessing upon Joseph. The one theme, perhaps the one single thought that we can take from all that we have here, verses 13 through to 17. Simply this. Here is the blessing of God with an abundance about it. There is an abundant blessing set upon Joseph. Whenever we have the prospect of venturing into something new, we always might, well, sometime or other, we'll have this question. How will things be for me, for us, in this new phase? I may be obeying the Lord. I may be going where he is leading. But there is sometimes, oftentimes, this question. What waits for me there? What waits for us there? That's the kind of question. It's not limited to Joseph and these people going across the Jordan. It's not limited to them there. It's a question that still comes in the heart and the soul of Christians now. Wherever there is a new venture, how will things be for me there? And here that very question, perhaps with an element of doubt and anxiety woven into it, that question is answered, met by the Lord. This is the longest blessing, in fact, that is bestowed upon any one of the tribes, verse after verse given to it. But not only that, if you go back to Genesis chapter 49, just at your leisure at verse 22, you'll find that there it is Jacob that is giving a blessing upon Joseph. And there's a very close parallel between what is said there in Genesis 49 and what is said here by Moses in Deuteronomy 33. Whatever it comes to, here in these verses in Deuteronomy, there is the assurance given to Joseph of an abundant blessing. Not only an abundant blessing, but an abundant blessing of the highest quality. Go through it with a pen later on and pick out this word precious, if it's the authorized version you're using. The word precious, it occurs 5 times in these few verses. And the word actually precious means something that is enriching, abundant, something that, if put it simply, it mentions quality and it mentions quantity. There is the very best promised by God, and there is an abundance of the very best promised by God. It's not just a little here or a little there. It's not just, well, I'm walking through the cornfield and look at the crop I'm getting. But when you go back to the buyer, the animals are as thin as skeletons. Or if you go to the orchard, there's little fruit on the trees. No, it's not one here or one there. What we're told here is that wherever you go looking, wherever you turn, you're confronted with the same abundance, fullness, quality and quantity. A blessing upon Joseph. 4 simple thoughts I want to bring out about this blessing that's given to us in these verses. First of all, in verse 13, we've got to be careful to identify the source of this blessing. And of Joseph, Moses said, blessed of the Lord be his hand. The blessing that you're going to have, this quality, this quantity, this blessing, this rich blessing you're going to receive as you go in, where is it coming from? It is coming from the Lord. You're going to cross the River Jordan, and you're going to enter a land where the people there believe that Baal was a source of all such blessings. He was the god of fertility. Fertility in the womb, fertility in the kitchen, fertility in the land, fertility for animals. Baal was the god of fertility. To recruit his blessings, they offered sacrifices to him. When their blessings were received, they deluded themselves into thinking that they came from Baal, so they gave thanks to him. And here, in this very beginning of the blessing upon Joseph, there is a corrective given. Where do the blessings come from on such a scale? Not from Baal, but from Jehovah. And there's a responsibility that comes with such a privilege. Be it Joseph, be it ourselves, whoever it might be, if we have received so much, and if we have received such a rich blessing, the responsibility is all the more on Joseph or upon ourselves. The responsibility is there, open and patent, to speak about it, to make it known to others. The things that you see decorating my life, the things that you see that I've got, the things that we've got together, where have they come from? They have come from the hand of the Lord. So that's, yes, the source of this blessing that is brought before us. But right in the middle of verse 16, there's a gem that I want to linger upon for a little while. And of the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and of the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. A reference there to a reading from Exodus 3, the one who dwelt in the burning bush. And what we're told here is that everything is dependent upon the goodwill of the Lord who was in that bush. Yes, we've read Exodus chapter 3. But this reference to a bush occurs nowhere else in anywhere in the Old Testament except Exodus 3 and here. These are the only two references to the Lord in the burning bush. So it is a rare reference and quotation. And if it is that rare, it has significance in being used. So therefore, we've got to explore it. The Lord has suddenly broken into the life of Moses. In a vivid and a dramatic event that has a powerful personal effect upon him. God gives clear indication and intimation to Moses what he's going to do. He's going to bring them out of Egypt because he's heard of their suffering and what the Egyptians are doing to them. But it doesn't stop there, and God says, I'm going to bring them out and I'm going to bring them in. I'm going to bring them into a good land, a large land, a land of milk and honey. And what does that speak of but the best of products, the preciousness that is spoken of and referred to here, the quantity and the quality are echoed here as we read of it in Exodus chapter 3. And I want particularly to focus on this because we've seen in the life of Caleb in our Sunday morning services, the way in which Caleb had a promise of 45 years or so, and he held on to it and he claimed it. But here in Exodus chapter 3, we have Moses got a promise even longer. There were bigger obstacles. Moses was alone. There was the people in Egypt, and they had no one fighting for them. How would the Lord bring them out? But Moses had a promise of what God would do and what God would give to his people. But also, there was a promise of what God would do for Moses. When you bring them out, you will serve me on this mountain. And perhaps it is that promise that now is at the back of Moses' mind. And perhaps it's that recollection of the promise and his involvement with himself that brings out this reference to the bush. The goodwill, that's the lovely word that is used, the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. The goodwill to Moses ties up with the goodwill of God to his people. Yes, he had the promise, but he also had the experience to back it up. He was used to bring the people out of Egypt. Yes, there was a 40-year delay as they went around the wilderness, but even in that 40 years in the wilderness, Moses saw the provision of God for his people. Maybe not on the scale that is spoken of here, or on the promise that was given in Exodus 3. Maybe not on that scale, but still the promise being fulfilled of God's provision for his people in an amazing way with the manna, morning, evening. We are never at a loss, no matter what circumstances we might be in. The Lord will provide continually with all of the variety of our needs. Even in the wilderness, there they saw that provision of the Lord. And as the Lord was consciously providing for them in Canaan, in the wilderness, so what Moses is saying to them is simply this. When you go into Canaan, across the Jordan, God will fulfill every single word that has been spoken. The promise that I heard and he gave me year upon year upon year back there, concerning a land with milk and honey, the riches of his provision. We've seen that provision in manna in the wilderness. God will now provide in a different way for you. And he will do it to fulfill the promise that he's given. Moses is going right back to the beginning of his Christian life, if you could put it that way. He was given a promise. He's holding on to it. All of the years that have now gone past him on the clock, all the mileage that he's journeyed and travelled, he's now getting to the last few grains of sand to go through the hourglass. And he's holding on to that promise to see it at the end, to fulfilled not just for the Lord's people, but perhaps for himself. Perhaps we've also can echo something of Moses' experience. Perhaps we've got a promise that lingers on the edge of our soul. A promise that has been given, that we've got out of God's word way back then. We've been through so much since, but we're still looking for the Lord to fulfill what he has promised. This is the Lord's promise, the Lord's blessing bestowed upon the people but also the promise concerning Moses. So that's the first of the thoughts that I want to take out of this abundance of blessing. The second thing I want us to think about is the way it all happens. No matter how inventive man is, no matter how creative man is, then or now, we cannot control the water above or the water below. We cannot manufacture dew, and we cannot control the seasons. It is God's hand that brings these things about. And we are totally dependent upon him for all these basic but vital commodities. We can prepare the ground. We're told here that it speaks about the lasting hills, the ancient mountains, the flat land itself. All of that can be prepared and the seeds can be put in and we can give fertilizer and feeding into the ground. But if there is going to be any harvest, we are dependent upon water coming at an appropriate time. And we're dependent also upon the season moving on from the spring to the summer to the autumn. That's the reference we have here to the putting forth of the moon and such like, the precious fruits brought forth by the sun. These are just simply ways of referring to the cycle of events, season after season. The people in Canaan, the Baal, they made gods of the sun and the moon. But God's people know that these cosmic influences of sun and moon and rain and dew are underneath God's hand and his control alone. And he will bring to pass his promises. Yes, different ways and different means, through rain, sun, movement of the days, the months, through the seasons. God will fulfill his promise. And he uses different ways to bring it about for them. God uses different ways to bring about his promises for us. The third thing I want us to think about these blessings is the scale of these blessings. For years, they were eating manna. It was sufficient for their needs. But there was a sameness about it day after day. They never lacked, but it was always the same. Now things are going to be totally different. Like we said, five times this word precious is used. The choicest, the finest, the best of stuff comes from the hand of God. God indeed is generous beyond our measure or expectation. God indeed is generous in the blessings he bestows upon his people. But sometimes that generosity can be misunderstood. Sometimes, and some Christians might believe that there's an assurance that we'll get what we want from God. That's the kind of liberality that God has exhibited towards us. And we'll get what we want. And we'll get it the best, and we'll get it in copious measures. But God does not give us whatever we want. God uses a very precise and personal, wise and helpful measurement. God does not give us what we want, all of what we want, but he will not deny us what we need. And there is a great difference between these two things. He will not deny us what we want, all that we want. Sorry, he will not give us what we want, all of we want, but he will not deny us what we need. There is an abundance that comes from the hand of the Lord. Choicest, finest, the best of stuff. But they come measured in his wisdom to each who receives it. And the last thought that we have here, verse 17. Able to defend what has been given to them. Yes. The Lord does not give the gifts that he does to his people only to have these gifts taken away from them. The people deny the legitimate enjoyment of God's provision. Just for a moment, think of the effect of that on the morale of the people, having invested so much time and effort in agriculture, putting all the sweat and the labor into planting it and cultivating the ground, only to have it taken away from them as they're about to taste it on their lips. If you go forward to the experience of Gideon in chapter 6, we find there that the Midianites would always descend upon the land where Gideon was at the time of the harvest. And they would just simply come in and they'd sweep up everything for their own good. The people of Gideon had put in all the labor, but they never had the pleasure or the joy of enjoying that labor. For 7 years, the Midianites kept on repeating it, harvest time, year in, year out. Nobody to defend them, nobody to protect them. But that's not going to happen here. The abundance, yes, that Joseph would have, the abundance that we're talking of here, that would attract attention. That would attract attention from those others round about him. And we're told in verse 17, his glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of a unicorn. He is built like a bull, and he's got the horns of a unicorn to defend and protect what God has given to him. The Lord will give to his people not only the enjoyment of his blessing, not only the strength to gather it, but he will also give to his people the power to resist the enemy who might threaten it. The abundance of blessing spoken of to Joseph here. So that's the first and the major point we have here. I want to think just before we close of something that's very close to it in verses 18 and 19. Not only the abundance of blessing, but the assurance of security. We have Zebulun and Issachar mentioned here. As we said there just a moment ago, all the blessing that's bestowed upon Joseph, it may well attract the attention of the natives in Canaan. But it may well also provoke a question with Zebulun and Issachar about their own safety. How can we be safe surrounded by people who are looking at us in this way? Joseph, oh yes, Joseph is different. He's built like a bull. He's got the horns of a unicorn. He's got the strength. He's got the resources to defend what the God has given him. Yes, that's what Joseph's got. But what about the rest of us? Think of it as today we can be attacked simply because of association. Who's going to defend us? Some Christian churches, they might be enjoying blessing. They might have a great congregation. They might have people are able to stand up and to argue and to debate, and they're forthright in their speaking and they're forthright in their condemnation of society today. And living not too far away from them, there's another church that comes under attack because of what the other congregation or church are saying. And that little congregation can well be asking the question, who's going to defend us? Here is Zebulun and Issachar, right next door to Joseph. And Joseph is the one who's got the resources to defend, but what about us? What does the Lord say to that kind of person and to these people? Just three simple words as we close. The Lord meets them and the Lord meets us right at that point of our need, because the Lord says simply to them, rejoice. Rejoice. The Lord indeed has plans for his people. Where they are, the Lord has plans, and he will fulfill them to his own. And nobody and nothing is going to thwart that intention. These words from Jeremiah have been written after the event, but they describe the commitment of the Lord to his people even back then in the days of Moses. Jeremiah chapter 29, thus says the Lord, I know the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn again your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. There is the Lord's plans and intentions for his people. Good things in store for them. And the Lord says, therefore, rejoice. At the moment, if you're worrying and concerning, Zebulun, if you're living in the shadow of Joseph, then you're worrying about something that you shouldn't. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 5. Why are you worried about what clothes you're putting on? Why are you taking thought about the grass in the field and such like? Why are you worrying about all these things over which you've got no control? You're putting out emotions and energy for nothing. Rejoice in your God. That's what he says to them. That's what he says to us. He has plans for his people. Not only that, but he goes on and he says, you are safe. He says, Zebulun, in thy going out. Issachar, in thy tents. Again, just simply, going out and in. Those who are traveling and do business on a large scale, those that are coming and going, you're going to be safe. And quite the reverse, what about the people who are domestic and staying at home, those who are in their tents? They also are going to be safe. There's safety in every sphere of work or in every area of travel. That's what the Lord is saying to these people. Rejoice because you're safe. Rejoice. Because the Lord has a different blessing for them compared to Joseph. They shall call the people to the mountain, and there they shall offer sacrifice of righteousness. Why? For they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hid in the sand. It takes a wee while to grab hold of what these words are meaning. The abundance of the sea, so often people think of, oh, that must be fish. But if you go and have a map and look at a map of Zebulun and Issachar, they're nowhere near the coast. Besides, fishing was never a strong point in the history of the people of Israel. So what's he talking about here? What we're talking about here, and it goes back especially to Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 5. What's being talked about here are precious commodities, precious things that are transferred by sea, precious things that come out of the sand. In other words, there are going to be blessings for these two tribes, and they're not going to be the same as the ones for Joseph. Here, these two tribes are going to be involved in trades and commerce. That's what the Lord has for them. They're going to have a vital place on the trade route and the movement of goods. The assured security and blessing. Different complexion, but just as certain for them as it was for Joseph. All of us can look over our shoulders at how other people are getting on. If they're doing well, we might be concerned about ourselves. We might even have a little bit of envy at how they're getting on. And the Lord is addressing that kind of thinking and mentality with them. Rejoice, he says, I have plans for you. The blessings I have for you are different from the blessings I have for someone else beside you. The Lord is dealing differently with each of these tribes as he knows them. Moses knew each tribe. And the Lord knows each member of his own family of believers. And he deals with each one of us on the basis of that knowledge he has of us. Where we are, what we're doing, what we've been given. The Lord deals with and gives blessings differently to you, to me, to Joseph, to Zebulun, to Issachar. And although the blessings might be different, there is no lessening of God's commitment to his people to protect, to keep them safe. Just because Joseph is getting all of that, it doesn't mean that the commitment of God to keep Joseph safe is going to be any less or any weaker or any reduced just because of Zebulun and Issachar being engaged in trade and commerce. And the promise that God has given to Joseph is the same promise that stands with all the resources of God behind it that is taken by Zebulun and Issachar. God might give blessings to someone round about us. They're on the scale as Joseph. And we're just living in their shadow. There's no less security given in God's promise to us as to that person. The blessings might be different, but they come from the same hand, the same source. And they're given to each one of us by God's knowledge and in his wisdom of us. Yes, there's an abundance of blessings, the riches of these blessings given to one. But then secondly, we have the assured security. Although the blessings might be different, the assured security to Zebulun and Issachar. And the way in which he says to them and to us, rejoice in the plans that I have for you. Let us pray. Lord, our gracious God, we indeed stand in awe before thee and thy gracious intentions towards each and every one of thy children. All of us different in so many different aspects, but the blessings thou bestow on each one of us comes from thine own hand, measured precisely for us. May we therefore indeed heed the word and counsel of old to rejoice. Rejoice always in thee. So may thy blessing be upon thy word to us, O Lord. Help us to take it and apply it. Make sense of it. Live in its light. Follow its teaching. And in all of thy dealings with us, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst pardon and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and at verse 18. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. Psalm 68:18-20, Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.